Well, let's talk about God's great project and the final battle. In Colossians 1:19 through 20, Colossians 1:19 through 20 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Him, of course, is Jesus, "and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus will have the preeminence over all things eventually. I mean, he has it now, but it's more of a positional thing than a practical type of thing. It will be fully realized at some point. Unto him every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Evil will ultimately be destroyed and all its works with it. It would be like the greatest ending to any kind of a disaster movie you ever thought about. Way better than that. Jesus has been appointed as heir over all things as well. In Hebrews 1:2, we read about that. Pardon me. Hebrews 1:2. In these last days, he has spoken, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. It's against that appointment, at least partially, that Satan is in rebellion. Satan is typified, and I want you to, hear me emphasize that, typified by Isaiah. Satan is a type of Satan, in other words. But in Isaiah 14:12 and 13, Satan is typified as the day star and the son of the morning. Actually, my translation says it a little differently. In Isaiah 14:12 and 13, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." See, a little different terminology, not that big a deal. "You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." So, we also know that Satan offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world in the great temptation we read about in Matthew 4, verse 9. "If only Jesus would let Satan have the preeminence that he lusted for." That's what he wants. He wants to be worshipped. Can't stand for anybody else to be worshipped above him. Satan hates it that Jesus should have preeminence and not him. He hates God for making it so. And he hates the church because she will share in Christ's reign and be used by God to establish that reign. Satan hates the church for the great destiny that God intends for her. What is the greatest destiny that God could have conceived of for the church? Well, it's that they should become like him. For nothing is greater than God. That is what God has ordained for the church, and that is the great project of God, getting those who are in Christ to that point, against which Satan fights both now and all the way up to the end. Yet Satan will finally and eventually fall, for even before time, God foresaw the achievement of the great plan coming to fruition. So we need to talk about, in light of all that, predestination. It concerns man's destiny, ultimately. It is a predetermined destiny. But as one author put it, predestination is plural. It's not personal. It does not in any way, I don't mean the words plural, but it was for a plurality of people. But it does not in any way concern who should or who should not become a Christian. Rather, it concerns their destiny as Christians. Now, the word is only used 4 times with reference to the church and 6 times entirely in the New Testament. So 4 of those 6 are found in 2 in Romans 8 and 2 in Ephesians 1. The other 2 times are Acts 4:28 and 1 Corinthians 2:7. In the former, the passages are concerned with the future destiny and tasks of the church. In the first 4, the passages are concerned with the future destiny and the tasks of the church. Now, the origin of predestination comes from way back before time. God foreknew about all those who would repent in response to the Holy Spirit and put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. God had to decide what their fate would be. What would be their destiny? Where would they end up? He has to do all of this. You don't realize that this stuff isn't just like automatically you push a button and it leads to this, to this, to this. Every single step, just like in creation, is something that God had to figure out. It wasn't like that until he made it so. So those he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. He also foreordained those who are in Christ unto adoption as sons in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and cross work. Ephesians 1:5 has a lot to say about this. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us, meaning believers, those who are in Christ. In fact, above it, it's in him. He predestined us, those in him, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Also to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved there is synonymous, or another name for Jesus Christ. Predestination is always viewed as concerning our future, never as an explanation of how we or anyone came to be as we are. That's the big misconception that's out there all over the place. In the church, outside the church, people are way off on this if they don't know the biblical understanding of it and the biblical presentation of it, which is where we get our understanding of it. So, there is a predestined task involved in predestination. We become joint heirs of Christ. Romans 8:17 tells us this. Romans 8:17 says, read 16, because that's the beginning of the sentence. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, That means his inheritance is our inheritance. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So, this is our destiny that God worked out prior to anything even being created. And then Romans 8:19 through 24 tells us that creation awaits that day when the sons of God will be revealed and will share the freedom of their glory. Will share the freedom of their glory. Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. It waits for that time, that date, that moment. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. So we wait, creation waits, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For he who hopes for what, or, but for he, rather for who hopes, is the question, for what he already sees. I'm a little bit leery as I go through this because our power has gone out and we're on the generator right now. I'm hoping this won't change over before I get done. That's a personal problem, not yours. That day is also termed to be their adoption, which is literally son placing or placing as sons. That's the word adoption literally means those two things, either or, son placing or placing as sons. It does not refer to our entry into the family of God. That happened already or earlier, before the adoption. The adoption comes afterward. It does not refer to coming to Christ. According to the New Testament, our adoption is future. Romans 8:23 that we just read says that at the time of our placing as sons will be at the resurrection. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, and by his resurrection was declared or designated the Son of God in power. According to Colossians 1:18 and Romans 1:14. So, our resurrection will also be the time when we are designated as sons of God, when we are placed as sons. It's an already not yet idea, but it will fully be realized at that time. The universe, just like we, will be delivered from its bondage and its corruption at that time also through the revealing of men and women and boys and girls conformed to the image of Christ. What is that image or nature of Christ to which we will be conformed? Above all else, Jesus was a servant, and a suffering servant at that. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He also said that the greatest in his kingdom would be the one who was the servant of all, and then he washed their feet. We shall be like him, and only a self-sacrificing attitude like that of Christ will make the grade. So there's a glory of predestination as well. What would be more glorifying to God than to have many, just more than you can count, as sons in redeemed bodies who reflect his glorious nature? Christ will bring many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10 speaks of that. I'm trying to get there. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And that is according to Romans 8:18. God conceived, it is to the glory of God that we should become Christ-like and self-sacrificing in our love. That's, wow, call that the tallest order that there is for a believer. Right now, right here, while we still remain on the earth, before all this other stuff, the things we've already talked about, come to be the way that it is. Paul places the whole process outside of time there in Romans 8. We're spending a lot of time there in Romans 8, but we should. Let me read Romans 8:18 to go back up a little bit, and then we're going to read Romans 8:30. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He makes comparison. Even though the sufferings may be great, they're nothing compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And then we'll go on with the thought in Romans 8:30. Let's begin in verse 29. Again, it's the beginning of the sentence. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. It could have very easily said, to be saved. But he didn't say that there. He said, to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Then verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called. To what? A responsibility, an office, a situation that they're supposed to serve in. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So God conceived of this great project before time began. He then called, or if you will, named us, that is, believers. He gave us a position in him. And as he named us, he justified us. That is, declared that we were justified before and with him. Finally, he'll glorify us, something which Paul regards as absolutely certain, that he placed it in the past tense in that verse. So what's going on right now in your life as a believer, in my life as a believer, in all the lives of believers everywhere as they remain on the earth, is a foretaste of what is to come and a training program while we're here. God has given us a foretaste of our inheritance according to Ephesians 1:13-14, where it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, that's how he got your attention, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed comes after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. There it is, foretaste, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. This also says something else to us that we need to pay attention to, is do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit is also there for our development in everyday life. Galatians, and book over to the left of Ephesians, first book to the left, in 3:24, says, therefore the law has become our tutor, we've talked about that before, our pedagogos, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. And then 4:1, now I say as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner of everything. So, development in everyday life is a part of the training program. We are in training for the day of our adoption as sons. And that leads us finally to the last battle. Satan does not react very well at all to the future destiny of man, which is connected with the time also when all evil will be overthrown. He hates the church because of what she's becoming. The nearer we come to that, the more furious he becomes. Before that day, he will throw all of his forces into a last desperate battle. Well, I'm pretty sure Revelation 12 gives us a pretty good idea of that. There will be a final showdown between God and Satan, and we read about that in the book of Revelation. And we've talked about that too. Well, if you need a reference, get a hold of me. I'll get it to you and show you what I'm talking about. So until I talk to you or see you again, Lord willing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.